It was one of the weekend performances, passion play, little small town in Germany. Happens every 10 years. People come from all over the world, focusing on those last hours, days before Christ actually goes back into heaven. True story, that the actor who's playing Jesus at the time, he's in the courtroom scene before Pilate, and it's a pretty high-end production, and everything's authentic, and everybody's in costume, props, and a very sharp spear being held by one of the Roman guards slips out of his hand, and it falls, and it gashes the calf of the lead actor playing Jesus. And he's human, so he is bleeding, and he's a star, and he finishes the scene, and he goes back, whatever stage, and he realizes he can't continue. They've got this figured out. They have an understudy. He's going to be ready, and sure enough, the next scene, the understudy jumps in, and the performance goes on. Comes to the last part, that moment, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angels are there. Jesus is about to ascend. And so they've got it figured out. They've got a little weight system with a rope pulley. And all the actor has to do is just a little elevation on the balls of his feet. And up he goes with some, you know, the smoky stuff, the ice, all that kind of stuff. And the vapor, and he's gone. What they didn't realize was that the understudy was a little heavier than the original lead, Jesus. So at that moment that you've been building to, the little balls of the feet go like this, and up he goes. 2 meters, and then he slowly comes back to earth. And he says, and one more thing. And in the scramble behind, they overdid it, and sure enough, they put too much weight, and he went straight up. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angels are saying, this same Jesus, and in the same way that you see him go, he's going to come back again. The second coming of Jesus. When he comes to bring justice and restoration and take us to be with him, wait for it, forever and ever and ever. And it's in that study of the end times where we're looking at today. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And it was read for us already this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to just pause for just a moment. In an audience this size, those watching online, there are people in here who have done deep study on the end times. And then there's other folks in here who, this may be for the very first time, that you're actually seeing Scripture speaking to the theme of the end times. And then there's others who that even the theme of the end times causes a lot of anxiety. And so I would say to those who've done a deep study, my intention isn't to frustrate you in any way. Trying to simplify things, just trying to be clear, would encourage you to, as you continue to lean into that, guiding your discussions within your life groups, may it be a refresher. For those of you who are hearing it for the first time, trusting that the clarity of Scripture can speak in a way that you can understand. And to those of you who the end times just brings a lot of anxiety, just remind you that the one who's coming, yeah, King Jesus, the one who's coming, has such a deep, deep love for you. And as you draw closer to him and understand how much he loves you, the Psalms are filled. The love of God endures forever and ever. Forever and ever. That's a future word. And he's going to come. And it says there in Revelation chapter 20, just with a word on that second rebellion, just with a word, Satan and his foes are just eliminated, sent into the fire. So as we look at Scripture, we have the privilege of not being the first people trying to figure out how Scripture identifies with this theme. The Apostle Peter writes to those scattered, persecuted believers with encouragement. And we pick that up in the third chapter of Peter, second book. And he says this, okay, this is my second time writing this to you. And by desires, I want to do something. I want to stir up. I want to stir up your emotions. I want to stir up your minds. Not the minds that we're going to talk about in verses 3 and 4 of the scoffers, the mockers, but your minds, your mindset. I want to stir it up. Why? It's sincere. I'm going to stir that up, and I want you to remember something. As a way of reminder. And those of us who have kids, it's not like you have to give new information to your children. You just have to remind them of information already. So he says, there is stuff already here that I just want to remind you of that. In verse 2, he says, okay, this is what you need to remember. And Peter uses a bunch of words. And you're like, okay, Peter, why don't you just say that? You want to say the Old Testament, but here you say the predictions of the Holy Father. Like, you could have just said Old Testament. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the Apostle, you could have just said the New Testament. So that's what he's saying. He says, I want you to remember the truth of the word that was given to you. The prophecy from the Old Testament. Remember that as it comes and is fulfilled in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus and the apostles. Remember all of that. So this first big section is remember. Remember. Remember the unfolding story. Now, this is a message on end times. And we cannot have an end times message without some kind of a chart or a timeline. We're going to get to that. We're talking here about a big word, eschatology. Eschatology. And eschatology is, and you always love that when the speaker goes, and that's this kind of a word, and this is this kind of a word, and then you're like, put it together, like, do you know Greek? No, I don't. Do you know Latin? No, I don't, but I read it somewhere. But use those two words together means the study of end times, eschatology. Now, we're not talking about personal eschatology, like your own journey as an individual. This is general eschatology. This is getting to the big events. What are the big events? Let's get started. I'm going to invite you to take a device, a piece of paper, something that you're going to write on. Don't write on it. Don't participate. I'm not checking homework, whatever. We're just going to invite you to be a part of this. And the very first thing I want you to do on that landscape piece of document or device, you're going to draw a very straight line. And you can't get this wrong. You can't. You start over here on the left-hand side, and the little arrow goes all the way over to the other side. Now, we're going to drop along that timeline the big picture, how the whole story is unfolding. And it unfolds for a lot of time, creation all the way through, and then all of a sudden, I want you to drop this, two little brackets, put OT in there, and that's called Old Testament. That's right there, Old Testament. And then that runs, and you're going to put a cross, the death and burial and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That's the cross. And in that place from there on your sheet, as you move that way, two more brackets, two more little parentheses, CA, the church age. That's where the church age starts. We've been in the church age. 2,000 years, we're still in the church age. Now, as we go along here, we're going to drop key events along this timeline. And those of you who've done a deep study are immediately going to say, oh, okay, that's John's position. Okay, I see what we're dealing with here. Pause. I'm just getting in on the timeline, and we're going to reference it. We're not going to play and talk and all that kind of thing about positions. We're just going to drop them, and we're going to give you a bigger understanding of what that is. So we've left cross, church age, and then an arrow that comes down and an arrow that comes up, and we're going to call that the rapture. That's the rapture. And immediately after the rapture, you're going to put a couple more brackets, and that's 7 years, and that's the tribulation. The tribulation. And then a big arrow that's going to come straight down, and that's the second coming of Christ. The angel said, in the same way you see him go, he's going to come back. Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 24, Son of Man is coming at a time you don't expect. John chapter 14, I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm going to come back, I'm going to take you with me. The Apostle Paul, he teaches, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord, wait for it, himself will descend. The writer to the Hebrews, he will come a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are what? Eagerly waiting for his return. Book of Revelation, he's going to come in clouds. Every eye will see him. And at the very end of Revelation, I'm coming. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Second coming. Then there is this next section, bigger brackets, bigger parentheses, drop in 1,000 years, millennium. We've got some millennials in the front row, not talking about them. Les Miata, I had to fit it in. 1,000 years. Again, millennium, milli, whatever, 1,000, whatever years, that's what that means. And then, hashtag, 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 eternal state or heaven. And then you gotta love that little arrow because then it's forever and ever and ever. So, millennium. Revelation chapter 20, we're not gonna turn there. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. 6 times in 7 verses, it says for 1,000 years, for a millennium, for a millennium. That's what it's referring to. Now, when you open the, let's go study the end times, and you open that, you could be for days and days and days. There are positions and views and everything, and I will say, you are, just go, knock yourself, just do it. It's everywhere there. We're not doing that today, but you're just going to go check that out. I will simply put it this way. There's agreement, and there's disagreement. The agreement is on what? The final results. That the unbelievers will be judged. That there's a reward for believers. That they will spend eternity with Christ in a, wait for it, new heaven and a new earth. There's some disagreement on the details of how all that plays out. And in the details section, it comes down to two, again, major discussion around two big questions. Looking at our little timeline, here are the two questions. Question number one. Will there be a millennium? That is an earthly reign of Christ. Will there be one? And if there is, bracket, bracket, 1,000 years, like where do I put that? Do I put it before the second coming? Pre-millennial. Do I put it on the other side of it here, post-millennial? And wait, maybe... a millennial. Maybe there isn't a millennial. Maybe what's Revelation chapter 12 is speaking about is actually happening now. So that big question is there, and that view is captured on that slide, pre, before, post, after, ah, no, or now, and now millennium. Now, again, those in the deep study, that's it, John, that's it. We're just going to put that out there. That's the view. So you could be, I am, for example, somebody else could say, this person could say, I am post-millennial, pre-millennial, amillennial. That's the kind of language you could be using. We're talking about the details. Second big category, second big question. What do you do with this question? Will Christ come and remove the church from the world before the tribulation? So you would be pre-tribulation? Or when he comes, he'll only come that time when he comes, and it'll be after. So you could be pre, post, or you could come, and then again, you could be mid-rapture. So those are there for you as you look at that. Now, that's the big idea of the different views that are there. Peter says, let's look at this time now, verse 3, as we look in the next section, the ridicule. We've talked about remember verses 1 and 2. Let's talk now about the ridicule. We're going to run it from verse 3 to 10. And this is how relevant it is today. Peter says, okay, beloved, friends, I don't want you to be surprised, unarmed, or confused. But wait for it. Knowing this first of all, that there will come in the end times, and I love how they describe this, scoffers scoffing. I love that. They're going to scoff. How are you going to scoff? What are you going to do? I'm going to scoff. They're going to taunt. They're going to mock. People come into your mind of people you know. And they say, the big question, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? These scoffers are saying, I'm not sure it's going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen. In fact, I'm going to just sort of cast doubt on you so that you're distracted. And it hangs from 3 points. They speak from an emotional place, a moral place, and a historical place. It's all right there in verses 3 and 4. Emotional. Since the fathers have passed away, hasn't come back yet. My ancestors are dead and buried, and they still haven't come back. In fact, they're still waiting. They said it was supposed to happen in their lifetime, and it hasn't happened yet. I don't think it's going to happen. Second one, from a moral place. It's not happening because they're following their sinful desire. They're denying it. Why? Because if there's a second coming, there's a judgment. I don't want a day of accountability. I do not want a judge on that day. So because I'm following my sinful desires, I'm going to deny that, because if I deny it, it's not going to happen, and it's not going to be something I have to stand in front of a judge about. So I'm going to deny it on that. I'm not going to do it. And then historical. Ever since creation, God hasn't intervened and jumped in and judged. He hasn't. So it's the sameness of the day and weeks and months and years. And it hasn't happened, so it's not going to happen. He's not going to intervene. So stop. Quit. Enough already. Stop talking about Christ's second coming and the judgment. It's not going to happen. That's the position of the scoffers. Verses 5 through 7 Peter says, okay, stand back. I'm going to crush you. You're forgetting one important fact. In fact, there's three proofs I can give you. You say God hasn't acted. How about when he created the world, chapter 5? By his word, he spoke and he created the world. He actually entered it and he actually intervened. Proof number one, event number one, creation. Event number two, verse 6, can I remind you about the flood? Can I remind you how, great language, deluged with water and they perished? Proof number two, God acted? Yeah, God acted during the flood. He acted and judged in the flood with water, verse 7, precedent, he's going to come back, but when he comes back, he's going to judge with fire. Event number three, 2 years, it's not going to happen because God doesn't intervene. Yeah, he's going to intervene, he's going to come. And it's going to be the judgment of the ungodly and that day of judgment, verse 7. So he kind of cleans up the scoffers. He cleans them up with scripture, tracks it down. And then he says, okay, time out. Friends, Unionville, friends, be careful. That's the scoffers, verses 5, 6, 7, and how I responded to them. But I want you to be careful because there's two pitfalls that you can fall into because you yourselves may start to doubt and think that there isn't going to be a second coming. And in verses 8 and 9, he's going to give two qualities, two characters of God. And he's going to say, here's what I don't want you to do. What's a good word? I don't want you to discount. We're not talking sales here. I don't want you to discount, wait for it now, the timelessness of God. Verse 8. And I also don't want you to discount the tenderness of God. Verse 9. The timelessness. Look what it says. Verse 8. But with the Lord, one day is as if 1,000 years. Math teachers, former math teachers, Barb Doner, this is not a math question. It's not like you can figure this out and then you go back to Revelation or to Genesis and figure out, okay, the math. No, no. This is just a statement. One day, 1,000 years. Pause. I just thought of this. John, this message is turning into 1,000 years. Okay, so one day in 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Don't discount the slowness of him fulfilling his promise as some count slowness. He's God. He operates out of the realm of time. He knows the beginning from the end. He doesn't operate in days and weeks and months and years. How about centuries and millennia? Maybe if you're a parent and you do road trips with your children, you kind of have an understanding of how we don't quite understand. Like as a parent and the kids on a road trip, are we there yet? And it's like a 12, 14-hour road trip. And you're like the sweet father. Like, we haven't even left the neighborhood. What are you talking about? Are we there yet? A friend of mine, Rick, talks about a big road trip he took with his family. Three kids, hot, driving through July weather. Kids are, as they say, I've got one good nerve, and you're jumping all up and down on it, like that. Loud car, flat tire. So out gets Rick to deal with the flat tire, mumble, 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 kind of get it all fixed up. The kids are driving crazy. Gets back in, and that's it. Rick says, that's it. Quiet car. It's not a Father's Day message today, but show of hands, like, who has done that? Father's Day, or, okay, quiet car. We're having a quiet car. And Matthew in the back, but Dad, Matthew, I said quiet car. For the next hour, And then it's like, yeah, and then, because Beth is just like, yeah, really? And they're like, yeah. I'm just like, eye contact, yeah, hour. Matthew, one more time. No, Dad, Matthew, river, no. Driving away. Softening of Dad. 45 minutes later, okay, you can talk now. Hey, Matthew, what did you want to say? He said, I just want to say, Dad, my shoe, when you were changing the tire, like it fell out of the car. So we got to that to say a day and a thousand a day. Yeah, God's on a different timetable. He is on a different timetable than we are. The day of the Lord is coming. But don't discount his timelessness. Second pitfall you can fall into, the tenderness of God. Look at the three small words, you, any, and all in verse 9. The tenderness of God, I'm not slow in my return. I'm just waiting, reaching out to you for repentance, that no one should perish, that all should come. He's just waiting. And there's, again, who's coming to your mind? You're waiting for that moment, whether it's a family member, somebody you work with. The waiting that happens, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The timelessness, the tenderness. Verse 10. In verse 10, it's like Peter takes your back deck umbrella or a beach umbrella, names it end times, and says, okay, ready? Verse 9, yeah, he's holding off. He's ready, timeless, and yeah, all that business, yeah, tenderness, but up comes the big umbrella. End times, I'm about to tell you how it's going to go down. So I don't have a lot of the details. Hard to describe the indescribable, but all of this next section, verses 10 through 13, but right now in 10, this is how it's going to go down. The day of the Lord is coming. That timeline, all of that, that's coming. That bringing justice, restoration, eternity, all of that is coming. And he's going to let you know when he's coming. Matthew 24, again, Son of Man will come at an hour you don't expect. Peter says, it's kind of like, let me get an analogy, it's kind of like a thief, unannounced, just going to come. And then listen to the language that Peter uses under his umbrella as he talks about how the physical universe is going to end. Again, not a lot of detail. But he hangs it from three big categories. The heavens, sky. The heavenly beings, stars, moon, galaxies. The earth and the work done on it will be exposed. So those are the three big categories. That word dissolved, different translations. It happens three times in these sets of verses. And again, not my idea. All these things I come up with, somebody else's idea. That chart, that diagram, somebody else's idea. I need to say that. All the good stuff comes from them. But this idea, the image we have here of dissolved, it's like right now, Colossians chapter 1, it says, Christ is before all things and he holds all things together. But when it happens to be dissolved, and the language is there, the word picture is, it's like a sweater. that order, all those stitches, just like that, just gone, in order, dissolved. So he concludes this big section here on ridicule by making the big umbrella statement, this is what's going to happen. Now, verses 11, 12, 13 is that last category, which is readiness. If this is going to happen, Peter says, let me tell you what you could be working on. What could you be doing? And we pick that up in verses 11, 12, and 13. Since all these things, great word, are thus, are all these things are going to happen, are going to dissolve, sweater. What sort of people ought you to be? How should you live your life? Two words that sometimes you hear them and like, what exactly does that mean? Holiness and godliness. Holiness, conduct, godliness, attitude. In lives of your conduct, how you are going to act and your attitude in holiness and in godliness, spoiler alert, way over here in verse 13, we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. If you're going to a place where righteousness dwells, how about working on some righteousness over in this section? What type of people, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And then you love this. Do you have to say it again, Peter? Yeah, I do. One more time. The heavens are, heavenly bodies are, it's going to happen again. And then, as it's happening there, you have these great moments of what? You have, verses 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because, and this is where he repeats himself, just reiterates it, the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn, and the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. We are waiting for and we're hastening the day of God. Verse 13. But according to his promise, isn't that a great word to say there? Promise, this is what he's promising us to do, that we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You're finally going to be home in a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter's been saying, you, and all of a sudden in verse 13, we, the new heaven. I'm part of that, Peter. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, if the day of the Lord is coming, and it is, from Scripture, in view of that day, what could we be doing in lives of godliness and holiness? Let's pick up on three key applications as we finish. Number one, be ready. Be ready. This echoes back to verse 10. The day of the Lord is coming. Like a thief. The thief doesn't say, hey, by the way, you want to kind of coordinate our schedules? This is when I'm coming. There's no announcement. In the same way, the day of the Lord is, there's no announcement. It's coming. In fact, this is your announcement right now, Peter. Like he's saying, the day of the Lord is coming. Like a thief. And if you know a thief is coming, it's not like you're going to stop your life. What are you doing? I'm on the couch. I'm looking out the window. I'm waiting. No. But you're going to prepare. Lock the door, set an alarm, make a plan. Application number one, are you ready? Are you ready? Number two, from Scripture, verse 13. We wait. We're waiting for. What are you waiting for? There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And what comes to your mind? Yes, sin and death is going to be no more. But no more cancer, no more heartache, no more loneliness, no more disappointment, no more fill in the blank. We're waiting for that. Revelation chapter 22 Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Who's got that verse on memory? The persecuted church. That's not a guilt trip. That's just those folks who are going through a hard time. They're like, Lord, we're waiting. We're waiting. Number three. We hasten the coming. Now, God's got a plan. It's not like somehow we're going to change like that. But we hasten it. But remember what he said? In the timelessness and the tenderness. I'm delaying because I want repentance. So how do you hasten? How do you hasten? You repent. You do. You repent. That's the dividing line. At that moment, there's going to be a judgment for the unbeliever, and there's going to be great joy and presence with God. That's the dividing line, repentance. And so we repent. And then we call others to repent. And you're doing that, and we do that as a church. And you think about missions as part of that. We are Unionville Alliance Church. Alliance, we're part of a denomination. Here is our statement of faith. Number 11 speaks very specifically to the second coming. Statement of faith, our core beliefs, our doctrine. And you see it there. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is three things. As you listen to this, now you have a context because we've been all over 2 Peter chapter 1 through 13. Okay, that's kind of like, okay, I get that. It's going to be imminent. It could happen at any time. Imminent, it could happen at any time. It's going to be personal. What does that mean? He's not going to send an angel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend. He himself is coming. Personal. And it's visible. Revelation chapter 1. In a cloud. Every eye will see him. And as the believer's blessed hope, first book of Peter, we didn't get there. We're over here, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. There is a hope, an inheritance stored up for you. That blessed hope. As the believer's blessed hope, this vital truth is an incentive. What sort of people ought you to be? An incentive for holy living and sacrificial service towards the completion of Christ's commission. I want to just close with this statement. The end times. It's just this big theme. It's got all kinds of things connected to it. And when we all get to heaven, it's all going to get figured out. We're going to know how it all ends. But I'm so grateful that the Word of God says, you know what? Jesus is coming again. I can describe to you how it's going to happen, but there is going to be a moment, a place in a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever and ever as he takes those believers with him to be there. Let's pray. Jesus, we're not losing our way because we have an anchor. We have an anchor in the Word of God. That the truth of your Word is captured here. And we can be encouraged by that. And so thank you for preserving this. These 2,000 years, that we can have it in our own language and read it. And may we be encouraged by it. And yeah, God the Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying and coming again. And Holy Spirit, you're in us. And thank you that we're in community, even here at Unionville. And we're encouraged by the brethren. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.